in line with what we've had in our meeting, that hymn was written by George W. Fraser, who also wrote 2, 4, and 5 on that same night, Lord Jesus. Lofty, glorious, beautiful hymn. But he was so afraid that he was so much in love with his wife that it was a distraction, just as we've had today. And he sat down and he wrote this hymn.
Just read one verse from Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Close in prayer. Father, again, we just thank thee for this privilege we've had for this reading meeting. We thank thee that the things that we have hoped for, that the love which is from thee is maybe things that we don't presently see on earth. They are not things that we can be found in our flesh, things that are present in this world, but there are things that are far greater things which are not seen with our eyes, but are given through faith, which is a gift from thee. And so, Father, we just pray that each of us would exercise and realize that faith which thou hast given us, realize that there is nothing in ourselves, but thou hast provided all things for us through the cost of thy precious Son. And so, Father, again, we rejoice in thee and do praise thee and thank thee that again, we can have these things brought before us, that, again, our flesh is nothing that is anything good, but that was provided so much better things for us. And so, Father, we just pray that our hearts would be moved towards those things which are above, things that aren't seen down here. And so, Father, we admit that these things are difficult for us to understand. Maybe as a young person, they're hard to comprehend things that aren't seen, but we just trust that in the meetings to follow that we can comprehend and grasp ourselves those things which God has given us, those things which aren't seen, but yet through faith we can believe and rejoice in them. And so again, we just praise thee and thank thee and all these things in thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I have a few.
Around. Well, I trust it's the Lord that's lifted me up out of my seat. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we have not strength for these things. We thank thee, it says in thy word, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so we look to thee this afternoon that thou wouldst cause us to understand, and that our hearts might be enlarged and drawn after thee. We trust thee for a blessing. We thank thee, as we've read today, if a God be for us, who can be against us? We thank thee there's not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty, but God has chosen the weak and the foolish. And so we thank thee today, Lord Jesus, that we would take that place and we would give thee the glory. And so we ask thy help. Commit the time into thy hands in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, I just have something real simple, but that's the kind of things that I like. John 10, if we could look at John 10. John 10, verse 10. We've all heard it, unless there's someone really new here. We've all heard this verse. Well, look what it says. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Amazing words, aren't they? Read another verse. I think it's 2 Corinthians 3. Actually, maybe it's... Is it 2 Corinthians 3? Look at this. This is amazing to me. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Well, what I have on my heart tonight is, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to live in the land of should. Do you know what I mean? Should. You know, when a brother talks about... something that I should be doing. And if I do it because I and maybe I feel a bit of guilt in my heart about it. And so I'm motivated. I'm motivated to change my behavior in that direction. Well, I've been there. When I got saved, I was in an assembly that they were, well, it was very much designed after the gathered saints. But they were a rip-roaring bunch, I tell you. We had meetings every night. We had all nights of prayer once a month. And this went on for 3 years, and I was trying so hard to be that. And I just couldn't do it. And I remember I was sitting at a meeting one night, and the man who had started this assembly, his son was speaking, and I didn't have a real high regard for his son, but the Lord knows. But anyway, when he was talking about peace and joy, and I sat in that meeting and I said, you know, I ain't got any idea what that guy's talking about, because I sure don't have any of it. And so I got up and I walked out of that meeting and I walked down the sidewalk I was living in a house with a bunch of brothers, and oh my, it was, if you didn't make it to a meeting, you were held by the arm and said, "We really missed you, brother," but you didn't feel that tenderness. And anyway, I walked down that sidewalk, I remember it. Now the reason I'm telling this story is I don't want to draw attention to myself, but I have a burden for the young people. So anyway, I walked down that sidewalk and I talked to the Lord, and I said, "Lord Jesus, I don't have any of these things. But I know if I stay here any longer, I'm gonna flip out." Yeah, real common terms. I'm gonna have a problem, a real problem. You know, you have a problem when you try and be something you're not. You try and be something you're not, you're going to run into trouble. You know, you buy a Cadillac and you try and haul rocks with it, you'll do it for a little while, it's going to run into trouble. You know, what's a wonderful thing... what's a wonderful thing is that the Lord Jesus comes right to where you're at. Young person, He'll come right where you're at. You know, all these wonderful things that the Lord has for us. But you know, when you first get saved, or if you try and walk in another man's shoes, which you can't do it, there's that track I read. I seen it a long time ago, and I don't know if it's in print anymore, but it's called Rex on the Burma Road, I think. Something like that. I don't know if that track's still in print, but anyway, this is a terrible road, this Burma Road up in the high mountains. And the brethren that have spoken today, they know this world is a terrible place. It's an awful place. I hate it here. Every day I get up, and as I move through the day, I see sin in me every day. Every day it's there. I see sin in the people at work. I see it in my brethren. I see it in my family. It's all over. But the Lord, God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we don't stop. Sin, I have the experience of it inside of me each day. It's there. But I have a Savior. And what a wonderful thing. God wants you to be real with him. You come to him where you're at. You know, I don't think I ever got to the end of that story of the Burma Road, but what it was at the end of that track, where I read this track, I don't know how many years ago, a decade anyway, probably, but at the end of that track, it talks about this truck that he saw. It was a big, strong truck. See, these are things I can understand. Big strong truck, and what was, and the word on the side of this truck was Savior. And that truck traveled that road. to look for ones that had gotten into trouble. And that truck had to go right where those people, right where that person was. And that is what the Lord Jesus has done. Says in John 15, you know, it's a wonderful thing. I used to think when I first got saved, you know, that verse that I quoted when I prayed, it says, no, I think I quote it right. Well, I'll go to John 15 for a minute. Let's go to John 15. Real simple verses, but that's the kind I knew. John 15, verse 5. For without me you can do nothing. Well, there it is. That says it, doesn't it? It's so simple. Apart from me you can do nothing. Okay, well, that verse that's in Zechariah, I think it's Zechariah 4. I just looked it up a little bit ago. Zechariah 4, the end of verse 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, an example that I think of, something that is so encouraging to me, well, I heard it thousands of times, but you never know. Someday it'll stick. But anyway, is that the Lord changed us on the inside? And certainly that's a principle in Scripture, isn't it? The Lord says, clean up the inside of the cup. We've got and He can only do it. The Lord Jesus can only do it. He can put, you know what I was going to say earlier about what touches my heart, and it's so encouraging, is that, where is that? I forget. What's the chapter that the Good Samaritan is in?
Luke 10?
In Luke 10, okay. This is so encouraging to me. Luke 10, 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, that man that had been left half dead, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. That is so great. Because what did he have? He really had it in his heart. How many times I drive down the road and I see someone on the side and I go, boy, I sure don't want to stop. What a wonderful thing. If I was driving down the road and I see someone, now, you know, I assess the situation very carefully and see if there's some way that I can make it so my conscience can be eased and I don't have to stop. But, you know, maybe you know what I'm talking about. Maybe I'm the only one like this. But anyway, but here, this is a different thing. This Samaritan, when he saw him, he said, I gotta help him. Why? He had it. In his heart, he really felt compassion for him. This Samaritan did not say, I should help him. He said, I gotta help him. It was his only choice because his heart drove him to it. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. Now, if you don't have that in your heart, in my heart it's kind of weak. If you don't have that in your heart, what do you do? Say, Lord Jesus, help me. It ain't there. You'll have to put it there. Then what are you going to do when he puts it there? then you're going to give him the praise. And you're going to say, you know, Lord Jesus, you've changed me. And I didn't do it. Because I know when I first got saved, tried to do a lot of things. Just didn't work. I couldn't walk in that stuff. But the Lord, he changes us. A little bit at a time, a little bit here, a little bit there. And gives us a desire for higher things. You know what the brethren have been talking about today? What have they said? You know, there's nothing in the world that's going to meet the need of your heart. No, you've heard that more than once. But it is true. It's really true. You know, a verse that comes to my mind is when they were out fishing. They were out fishing, they fished all night, they took nothing. And the Lord came to them, and what did the Lord say? Have you any meat? I can't remember exactly, but he says, they say, no, we have labored all night and taken nothing. That's a life lived for itself. That's what I think it is. Labored all night. Hey, you're going to labor down here. You're going to labor. I've fished all night and taken nothing. And that's what it's like. Apart from Christ. Apart from... And what a wonderful thing to come to the Lord. You know, you can be... You can tell the Lord anything on your heart. Nobody else in the world, I don't think, you can tell anything in your heart. Because there are just things in there you wouldn't want to tell anybody. But you can tell the Lord Jesus anything that's in your heart. You can be honest. Not that you're not honest if you don't. Some things you just don't want to tell. Even the closest one to you. There's things in that heart that you just... And as you get older, it doesn't get any better. But you can tell the Lord Jesus everything that's in your heart. And you know what's a wonderful thing? He's never going to show you the door. He's never going to say, well, you're really too bad and you'll have to leave now. The Lord Jesus says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a wonderful thing. When you have that sense in your soul, what is it? That's that little children's hymn. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. If you can rest your soul, well, you don't. that song is certainly based on Scripture. You got to be careful resting on songs. But this is based on certainly on Scripture. Yea, I have loved thee. If you can rest your soul there on his unchangeable love for you, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, forever, I've changed a lot. I have changed a lot. My wife has changed a lot. We change. Boy, we're changeable. I change from day to day. Sometimes good mood, sometimes not so hot. It's the way it is. But you know, the Lord loves me on the good days and the bad days. That's a wonderful thing. He's not going to cast you off. What the Lord wants is ones that just come to us. Well, who were the ones that had time for the Lord? That was the harlots, the publicans, the lower crust. Why is that? Well, because it says in Psalm 51, the psalm after David's sin, it says, I think, Well, I think in the Darby it reads, Thou 6, 51:6. Behold, thou wilt have true in the inward parts. Well, the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In us, it says, he that trusteth his own heart is a fool. Why is that? Man, that heart lies to you. But the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It says, earthly friends, one day sue, the next day grieve us. But this friend will ne'er deceive us. Oh, how he loves. What a thing. I tell you, I think to find friendship. You know, it says in the last days, perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of their own selves. To find a friend in this world that's really... there's not a lot of friendship out there. Well, I haven't seen it, and I think I'm seeing kind of the typical stuff. Not a lot of friendship out there in this world. The place that I work, they just want to use me. I know that. They just want to use me. If I was unuseful to them, they'd get rid of me. It's the way it is. It's not the way it is with the Lord Jesus. We're unprofitable servants. Look how much he paid for us. We're unprofitable. He's never going to turn a profit on us. That's the way I look at it. But he loves us. And to have, what an amazing thing to have someone like this desire to be your friend. Amazing. This is amazing. He desires your company. Well, it's beyond understanding, isn't it? Certainly is to me, but it's true. It says it right here in the Word. Well, it's amazing, but it's true. To have someone who has loved you and never will cast you off. Now, look at, we'll look at one verse. I want to say this one thing. This is a thing that, I don't remember if I said this already or not, but here it is. It's a wonderful thing that the Christian life is not a thing of willpower. I used to think it was. That's all I had. And if it's a thing of willpower, well then why does the Lord choose such weaklings? But it's not. It's not a thing of willpower. There in John 1 it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. We'll read that verse. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that's where you got your start. You didn't desire him, he desired you. It wasn't your willpower that brought you to him, he brought you there. It isn't your willpower that's going to carry you through either. It's as you abide in his presence. Henry Short said to us one time, he said, and this is graphic, I like things that are graphic, it helps me to see things. Well, he takes his dog, whenever Henry comes to Cedar Rapids and has a meeting, he usually brings up his dog, because he watches his dog, and he's got kind of an ornery dog. But anyway, he says he takes his dog for a walk. And he says, it passed by an old dirty sandwich. Henry says, I got no interest in it. but my dog is very interested. He says, then we'll go along and I see a $5 bill. And my dog has no interest in that. I'm interested. Well, the point is, there in Philippians 3, Paul counts the things of this world, the good things, counts them but dung. No interest. Just like that dirty sandwich. A sandwich that got stepped on out there. And Henry, we looked at it, no interest. That's the way Paul counted the glory of this world and the good things that he had. Do you think that Henry had to exercise his will a lot to not eat that sandwich? No, Henry had no desire after it. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? What a wonderful thing. Why? He had something much better. He goes home, he's got clean stuff in the cupboards. I hate sand in my teeth. Dogs don't mind it. But God gives us a desire for better things, and then it's not an exercise of the will. But you come to Him and say, Lord Jesus, change me on the inside. Do you want different desires? Then you have to look at, the good thing to do is to look at old people, different ones that have run their lives by different principles, and see which one you want to end up like, you ones that are young. Look at ones that have gone after the Lord. None of us, all of us have problems. You know, like myself, father of four. Well, a lot of times I have to hang my head, not too good. Not a very good mark today. The Lord knows. But He's changing me. But, okay, we'll read one more verse. Well, in Psalm 27. What a nice verse by David. Adam, when Adam sinned, the thought in his heart was hide. Hide. You know in your heart you have things you want to hide. What we sense inside of ourselves makes us want to run and hide. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He says, you know, you don't have to hide anymore, because I know all about it, and I've paid the whole price, and I love you, and you come with me, because I've fitted you to be with me, like the brother was saying, to share that glory. Well, we really can't enter into it, can we? But we can have His companionship here in this scene. Look what David says. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Isn't that wonderful? That is so sweet. He says, David says, hey, I just want to be near this one. What a wonderful thing. And that's how, I believe that's how a change occurs for the Christian. Did I read? Yeah. For the letter killer. But the Spirit giveth life. I am come that you might have life. I need life today. Religion deals with a dead man trying to do something to him. never gets anything that's true. But as soon as it's tested, it falls on its face. But when the heart, like David fell on his face too. But a righteous man falleth 7 times and riseth again. David fell on his face. But David knew something of God's heart, didn't he? And he ran right back to the Lord. You know that song, People Need the Lord? It says, every day I pass them by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with cares, headed who knows where. And it says, people need the Lord. Well, it's true. He's the only one that can... The only one that knows you through and through and still loves you.
Talked of the things that were gained to him. He talked about that. Verse 7, what things were gained to me? These I counted loss for Christ. In the end of verse 8, that I may win Christ, or that I may have Christ for my gain. He was exchanging that which was gained to him based upon what he had done in keeping the law as best he could, his own righteousness. Now he had found Christ as his righteousness. Christ was his gain. What a gain to have him instead of what we have attained through our own efforts. Again, he's comparing that which is infinitely better in Christ than the good things that he had as a law-abiding Jew. He had found Christ to be his being. That I may know him. The law doesn't present a person to us. It's a code of ethics. It's a moral code. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. But here in Christianity we have a person. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, that power, we're looking at that in Ephesians 1, that power that lifts us into a new creation, the power of his resurrection. And he's the head of it, and we're brought into it now. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things are become new. In his address to Laodicea, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. All those three things that he presents himself as in that last assembly, they didn't have any of those qualities. They failed in all three of them. He was the Amen, the confirmation of all God's word. He was the faithful and true witness. They were not. And he was the beginning of that new creation in resurrection. And they were not displaying a new creation at all. They were living in this scene, setting their desires on this scene, and very satisfied with themselves. I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. That was the final state of the church. It was so bad, he said, I'm going to spew it out. The exact opposite to what we have here, where we have normal Christianity. Christ is everything. Christ is our gain. To know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, he wanted to be so identified with the Lord Jesus that even he could suffer as he did. Not atoning sufferings, of course not. We can't take any part in that. But his sufferings from men, being made conformable unto his death. I remember J.R. Gill speaking once years ago now at a conference, and someone asked him, if you knew the Lord was coming tomorrow, what would you want to do today? He said, I want to die. And that struck me as such a strange thing to say. Well, I think he had this in mind, to be made conformable unto his death. That is, Paul wanted to experience everything the Lord experienced. He experienced death. He wanted to experience that too. And I think that's what Brother Gill meant. He wanted to go through death as the Lord did so that he could experience resurrection when the Lord came. There are others, of course, that say, I want to be here until the Lord comes, and that both of those are appropriate.
Interesting to see the contrast between verse 7 and verse 8. In verse 7, when he compared those things that he enumerates in verse 5 and 6 to Christ, he says, those things that were gained to me I counted loss for Christ. That's past tense. But notice verse 8 now. Sometimes we make a decision in life, later on we regret it. Did Paul, after having lost all that he lost, did he regret the decision he made? Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count, present tense, all things but loss for what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. The decision that he came to at that time to count all but loss was only confirmed as time went by. He lost everything. Paul, isn't that kind of a bad decision you made? You lost everything. Oh, but he said, I've won something so much more supremely valuable. What is it, Paul? The knowledge, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And young people, there is nothing that can compare to this treasure. It's only when you get Christ in the sights like Paul did that you see this world for what it really is. And Paul looks at those things that he before valued and he says, what does he say of them? Done. He do it. Get it out of here. Get it as far away as possible. I don't want to have anything more to do with it. What created such a tremendous change in that man was to know the Lord Jesus. And there's nothing that will satisfy your heart and mind. You can try those things this world has to offer. You're going to come up like Solomon did in the book of Ecclesiastes to the conclusion, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. There was a man that had everything, and what was it in his heart? Complete emptiness. Here's a man that's lost everything. And is he happy? The most happy man on earth. He's lost everything. Why is he so happy? He has Christ for his gain. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Dear young person, dear older brother and sister too, how it challenges our hearts. Christianity is that, is to get to know the Lord. To get to know Him in reality, to have fellowship with Him, to take time to be in His presence, to listen to His Word speaking to us, to pray. What tremendous privileges it is to walk in the company of the Son of God, to know Him. And we can stand here, brethren, and exhort our young people about all the worldly ways and how wrong they are. But if they don't have something to fill their hearts, it's all lost time. They're going to go after it anyhow. But when their hearts are full of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, the Lord, brethren, those things are going to drop off. May the Lord help us to show, as the Apostle Paul showed, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus as Lord. I often think of the Apostle Paul standing there before Agrippa, discoursing. And there was Agrippa and all his finery, all the world's glory, with his wife. And there was a man with a chain around him. Who was the happiest man in that courtroom? It was the man with the chain. And he could say, and honestly say, I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day were such as I am, except these bonds. Dear brethren and sister, what's going to be attractive in your life and testimony is Christ reflected in you. It's in the measure that you and I are occupied with that man in the glory, we're going to show to others the power of Christianity. It's positive. It's not negative, first of all, but it's positive. And it's important that we get a hold of that. Dear young people, it's not taking away. It's not a set of rules and regulations. You can't do this and you can't do that. But it's when you have Christ for your gain, those things are not going to be interesting to you at all any longer.
I have a question. It was touched on briefly by Chuck, but I'd like to hear something about it. In verse 10, it says, that I may know the power of his resurrection. Now, do we think of that in the sense that this is what we anticipate, because they're resurrected from the dead, but those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up, but that's a form of resurrection because we're taken out of the scene of death. And so, you know, thinking too of the word that was a brother who was asked, said that he wanted to die the day before the Lord came to call him. So I've thought about this. I can understand that I may know him. I mean, to know the Lord is to know his person, to know everything that he did. And he is such, you know, we don't feel like we can take that in. It's so vast and so great and so wonderful. What it means that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, too, that we're willing to take our place with him, the one we have rejected. And to feel that rejection ourselves if we walk faithfully. But I've never been quite clear as to how I understand the power that I may know, the power of his resurrection apart from the coming day. So I was just wondering if anybody had a thought about that.
My understanding of it has always been that there was nothing that was a greater demonstration of the power of God than in the raising up of the Lord Jesus, who, when he went into death, has paid for the sins of every believer from Adam on till he comes. And the weight of that sin on him, with him going into death, the mighty power of God that accepted that cross, the work of the cross, to pay for every sin and blotting it out from the sight of God forever, that power that could raise him up, we're going to experience it ourselves, whether dead or alive.
That's what was referred to in Ephesians chapter 1, I think, too. The power, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. In other words, it's working towards us even here and now. The life we have in Christ now is life in resurrection. But it's connected here, being made conformable unto his death. And so you cannot prove in a practical way the power of resurrection unless you know what it means to be made conformable to his death. Resurrection follows death, and so in a practical way we prove the power of his resurrection in in life today, even when we are made conformable to his death. It's always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. Is that right, Jeff?
Yeah,
good.
His resurrection took him out of this world into another, and it is done the same with us. He prayed in John 17, "They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world." We've been taken out of this scene and introduced into a new scene. That's the resurrection has done, isn't it? And we're to enjoy that even now before it reaches our body.
Would you have a demonstration of that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their answer they give in Daniel 3, verse 17. I'll read verse 16 and 17. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king." They believed in resurrection.
Thinking about learning more and more that I may know him, Paul saying here toward the end of his life. And we could say, well, Paul, don't you know the Lord? Oh, he did. But he longed to know more and more. And I often put it this way, that when we get to the glory, the Father is going to say to us individually, as it were, "I'm going to tell you what my Son has done for me." And it's going to take a long time. It's going to take eternity. And so throughout the eternal ages, there the Father is going to relate to us what the Lord Jesus in his life and in his death has done for him. Not for us, but for him. That's the communion that he desires that we would be having even now.
To know the, also, to go back to that other thought, looking at 2 Corinthians 1, to know the power of his resurrection enables one to go through suffering and persecution and even death. Notice what Paul says in verse 9, verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." We thought we were going to die, he said. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." Well, isn't that similar to the power of his resurrection? The God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, he didn't die, he wasn't raised, he was delivered from that death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He did deliver us, he does deliver us, and he will deliver us. He also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us, he did not die, he was kept here for the good and blessing of the saints, and they prayed to that end, and their prayer was answered. So he says that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. They could rejoice that Paul was spared, that he was still with them to help them, to minister to them. He didn't die, but he looked past death into resurrection, should he go through death, and that enabled him to go through that to God's glory. And how many of the saints that have given their lives, I'm sure they looked on in the power of resurrection to that coming day when they will, when that will all be reversed, and God will vindicate them in that day.
And that's what we get in verse 11, isn't it, of our chapter? If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And then he goes on to say, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So it's something he's pursuing here. It's a race that he's running, and he hasn't attained it yet, but it's an object before his soul. And like it's been said, the object that we have before us forms our character, forms our lives, and it's extremely important for us all to have a right object. And we live in such a distracting world, brethren, that I think it's important for us to have time when we sit down and reflect on what is the object we are pursuing in life. That even as an older person, we need to do that from time to time. And I just like to really impress on our young people the importance of having the right object in life. I see so many young people, it seems like, when they get up out of high school and think about college and a career, that a career is almost an objective before them. And I say, if that's your overall objective, you're going to be disappointed. It's not really a worthwhile objective for a Christian. We all have to do some kind of work in life. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. There's a lot of honest ways to earn a living, but that should not be your objective. Your objective should be, like Paul brings before us here, something completely beyond this world. Something in the glory. And so he says, I haven't attained to it yet, brethren. I'm pursuing it. And he says, I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's the picture of an athlete. He's getting down towards the end. And there's the goal in front of him. The prize is before him. Nothing else around makes too much difference. He's straining. All his energies are putting in to get to that goal. There's single-heartedness in this example we have here. This one thing I do. Like I say, we live in a distracting world, and we get one thing before us, and then we think of another thing and another thing, and we get all distracted. It's important, if you're running a race, to know where you're going and to concentrate on it. And brethren, it's important to concentrate on the goal that's set before us. This is the Christian's goal. This is the only goal that is worthy of a Christian. All other goals should be related to this goal, this overall objective in our lives. I think it's so important. Like I said, it's our objective that forms our character. And if you get your goal set right from the beginning of your life, it makes your life so much more meaningful. So many young people in life that just don't seem to have any meaning in their life. Why not? They don't have any goals. They don't have any objective. Consider the objective. I challenge you, young person, consider the objective that was before the soul of the Apostle Paul. Notice what it is. The mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. No greater prize to be desired in this life.
You know, this is why I I work with electronic equipment, measurement stuff, and the stuff gets out of calibration, and you can't trust what it tells you anymore. And you know, when we come together to the prayer meeting, the reading meeting, it's kind of like a recalibration. We get brought back because, well, as we walk in the world, our feet get dirty. And we have great tendencies towards the world anyway. And so we talk with the world. And those thoughts, if you're there long enough, they start to make more and more sense. So we need to be recalibrated. We need to be with our brethren at prayer meeting. You know, you come and you need your feet washed. You need heavenly things put before you. And then you say, oh yeah, the Lord compares us to sheep. Well, I'm not a farmer. Never been one. Don't know much. Some of the guys at work, they're farmers, they have sheep. And I get a testimonial once in a while. They are stupid. That's what they tell me. Well, the Lord compares us to sheep for a reason. And we need to be brought back often because we get off the path so fast. And so it's so important to meet with your brethren, to be at the prayer meeting, at the reading meeting, certainly the breaking of bread, but you really need them all to be brought back. Because you may have a big goal out in front of you, an education, a job, a home. We're talking about, you know, what you would think would be the finer things. But, and things that, well, things that, you know, I hesitate to say need. I certainly have a lot more than I need, but we need that recalibration to be brought back and say, oh yeah, now I remember what life is all about. Because we get off the path so easy.
A recalibration, I'll give an example of it in verse 11. I'm going to read it in Mr. Darby's translation. Notice the difference. If any way I arrive at the resurrection, not of the dead, but from among the dead. In fact, in the original, it's even stronger. It's out from among the dead. Now that's the Christian resurrection. When we rise, when the Lord comes for us, we will rise. The rest of the dead will remain in the ground. They will not rise. Resurrection of the dead suggests that all go, and that's not the teaching of Scripture. He's talking about the Christian resurrection. He wants to arrive at the resurrection out from among the dead. And then again in verse 14, I pursue looking towards the goal for the prize, notice the difference now, of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, it's a high calling, as the King James gives it, but that's not the force of it. It's not just that it's a high calling, it is that, but it's a calling on high. And the calling is to lead us into that scene on high where Christ is, and to be associated with him there. One day we're going to be with him there. So it's the calling on high, and it's the resurrection from among the dead. That's one of the benefits of a reading. We can correct some errors. The translation we use isn't perfect. None is perfect. Even Mr. Darby's isn't perfect, but it's certainly an excellent one, and I would strongly recommend the young brethren especially to read it and to compare translations, because it's an excellent help and supplement to what we normally use.
I'd just like to add this one point. I certainly agree with all that's been said. But to make it a little simpler for the younger ones, I put it this way. The only thing that weakens me in my Christian life are the things that I willingly put first. The things that I do willingly. Those are the only things, or putting it plainer, the only thing that weakens me is the sins which I allow in my life. Now, they may not be serious, but I put anything, why are some not at the Lord's table? I believe only for one reason, and that is that a person wants to do something more than to be at the Lord's table. If I go to the Lord's table, I have to give up this, 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 and I don't want to. Well, I believe that our will is what weakens us. And the verse that comes before me is the first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 20. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, if I don't have a bad good conscience about anything I'm doing, then have we confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive. I believe this is what weakens us, and Satan encourages us to do what we want. That's the biggest sin of all, is it just to do what I want. And that, I believe, is what weakens us and weakens the testimony too.
Just one thought before we finish. An artist, a musical artist or otherwise, in order to achieve his goal, will spend many hours a day practicing on the piano or whatever it may be. He has an earnest desire within him to attain unto a goal of perfection or what as near as possible. And the object of the heart of the saint of God, who is walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the desires of the flesh, who really, really wants to be happy, and who really, really seeks to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in their place and bore in his body all of the wrath of God against his sins. If that person desires Christ, the beginning is what was read, what Mike read in John chapter 1, being born again not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's the beginning. And then I have a desire within me to have peace with God, because new birth doesn't bring peace, but rather a troubled conscience, as we have in the 7th chapter of Romans, a desire to do good, but not the power. Then they see Calvary, and the suffering was over at 3:00 in the afternoon that Friday. So they see Christ bearing his judgment entirely. Now then, I love that man who died for me, and it is my desire to walk with him. There is a verse in the first epistle of John, I think it's 3:14, which says, we know that we have passed from death unto life, born again, because we love the brethren. One of the very, very important things in a believer's life is to feed that new man and to share in the association of the other saints. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I go to meeting for one reason, because I love the brethren. I love to be with God's people, and I know the Lord Jesus is present too, so I seek to learn of him and to know him better and to know his people better and share the things that they can give me, and we gain one with another when we are together. So when I see a brother or sister who is indifferent toward the meetings and doesn't really care, especially whether they go or not. There are other things to them more important. I wonder where they are spiritually.
Well, we close with hymn 250. From various cares our hearts retire, though deep in battle is their desire. We've now to please but once him, before whom each knee shall bow, with him is all our business now, and those that are his own. 250.
From various cares our hearts retire.